Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Johnson from Bethel AG Church. Thank you for downloading our podcast. We are so glad we could connect with you through this podcast. Please ensure you subscribe to receive new messages every week. We pray this podcast builds your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and motivates you to live a life of excellence for the glory of our Lord. Thank you for your support. Enjoy the message. The fact is, God wants all of us to be saved. Let's say that together. God wants all of us to be saved. Sometimes people think that, oh, I'm born in a Christian family. I'm a Christian. I don't have to be born again. I'm already a pastor. I'm already a priest. Sometimes people become priests. I have seen people becoming a pastor or a priest without a personal relationship with Jesus. In the family, there were 5 children. Mother and father dedicated one to God. So told him, whether you like it or no, go to Bible college, go to seminary. And also the government job was not available, so joined in the clergy. These are unfortunate facts of life. And have no relationship with God. You can be religious, that is different from being spiritual. Now, that's why Jesus said, let's read John chapter 3, verse 7. You must be born again. Being a Christian is not an excuse enough. Jesus said, don't be surprised. Don't marvel when I say this. You must be born again. Oh Lord, I'm already a Christian. I was born in a Christian home. But have you been born again? If you don't have that experience, you must be born again. Born again is a word, a jargon, a typical language that Jesus Christ our Lord used. What it is to be born again. The first thing is we have to understand that we should not misunderstand ourselves as just the body and the mind. When you look at the mark sheet on your exam results, or you look at your appraisal sheet for the way you've handled your work life, that just shows you have a smart mind. When you look at yourself in the mirror, some people are confused and they think what they see in the mirror is all of them. No, what you see in the mirror is only your clothes and your body. You are a spirit being. What happened is this. Before you were born, you were in the pre-spirit form, pre-spirit being. Mostly, it has its best expression in understanding it this way, that you were a thought, a plan in the mind of God. But when God gave us a body and a mind at our birth, He created a spirit in us that will never die. When we die, our body dies. Our mind and spirit live in a disembodied condition without a body, and it never dies, and it goes to heaven or hell. When our human spirit connects with God through the Holy Spirit, it's called union with God. Sometimes our mind and our body does not understand the impact of our spirit connecting with God. Sometimes it takes time for that union with God to start reflecting its impact, to start reflecting its consequences in our behavior and in our patterns of thinking. Now, some people misunderstand the experience of being born again with the mythical rebirth, which is very much a part of many Oriental religions. They think born again is the same as rebirth or reincarnation. Reincarnation is that when a person dies, approximately with the gap of 10,000 years, the person is reborn as another species or another animal or as another human. That is what is called reincarnation, which means a person will, after dying a human death, come back to life in some form or the other and die again, and that cycle goes on. The Holy Bible clarifies in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed for human beings to die once. In other words, when you were born, God created a spirit in you, which is the real you. This is the real person. And then when you die, your disembodied spirit and mind go into eternity and never come back for another human or living experience on the earth. This completely rules out, according to the Bible, any concept of reincarnation. You get to come to the earth only once, and you're responsible to live it right. Born again means to be born of the water and the Spirit. Why did Jesus Christ, in John chapter 3, which we just read, have that unusual language where he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit." Why did the Lord Jesus say like that? And what is the context? Nicodemus was a Jewish rabbi, and he was someone who really studied the scriptures. He studied religion. He came to Jesus and asked in private. Some people like to worship Jesus in private because of their social status, because they don't want to be seen with Christian people, because it may be politically incorrect to be around Jesus. So they worship Jesus in private. Nicodemus was one of them. He came to Jesus in private and asked, "What do I do to have eternal life? What do I do to inherit eternity?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again. Only then you can enter the kingdom of God." The question, he's asking for eternal life, and Jesus is using the word kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus says kingdom of God and eternal life are the same. When you enter into the kingdom of God, you have moved out of the kingdom of death. You have moved out of the kingdom of darkness. You've moved out of the kingdom of evil, of hell, and you've moved into the kingdom of heaven. And for that, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, which means a spiritual union with God while you're alive in the present human body. So today's humanity, when you look around, really is separated from God spiritually, but living in a progressive mind and a successful body, but with a dead, inactive spirit within them. And the mind and the body don't even know that the spirit in them, the true being that they are, is inactive and dead. Sin separates us from God. Our caste, our culture, our religion, or even the color of our skin does not separate us from God. Sin kills our spiritual union with God. Sin is any violation of God's order. In fact, talking about sin, the question comes, where did sin begin? Where did sin start? The Bible tells us sin did not begin on the earth. Sin was imported from heaven. Sin started in heaven. A creation of God called angel Lucifer, whom we popularly call the devil, Satan, demon, was cursed by God because in his mind, he gave birth to sin in rebellion against God. And when he was cursed and thrown on the earth, sin entered human race, unfortunately, in the Garden of Eden through blatant disobedience to God's command, because human beings chose to believe the lies of the devil than the truth of God's word. When Adam and Eve sinned by violating God's commandment, they died spiritually first, and eventually their bodies began to die. Sin can be intentional through rebellion, or sometimes accidental through ignorance against God and God's word. To God, purity is first a matter of the heart and intention, only then a matter of action and expression. You know, in religious circles, purity is actions that you do. Intentions are not so important. But actually, for spiritual life, God is not just looking at your actions, he's looking at the intentions behind the actions. In the words of the Holy Bible, man looks outside, God looks inside. In my school days and childhood and college days, I used to feel so holy because no girl sat behind my bike except my mother. I used to feel so holy in the religious world because I had no girlfriends. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink alcohol. I felt so holy. But the more I began to read the Bible, I realized I'm a wretched sinner, because even religiously I was very holy. But spiritually, I needed God to forgive me and cleanse me. I wasn't holy enough. Why? Because even though physically, no girl sat behind my back on the bike, how many girls I put in the back on my dreams? Only God knows. And don't you laugh at me like, you're very holy. In the eyes of God, purity is more a matter of the heart than of actions. It's more a matter of intention than of expressions. That's why in following Jesus, it's not more about rules and regulations. It's more about relationship and maturity of growing in that understanding where our heart is clean before God, and obviously it begins to reflect in the expressions and actions of life. To say that it doesn't matter what the heart is doing, it's all about our actions is religion. And to say that, it doesn't matter what actions I do, God is only looking at my heart, is hypocrisy. There is definitely an inward change that is visible externally. What happened when sin came? The Bible says sin brought death. Let's say that together. Sin brought death. Just like righteousness brings life, sin brought death. Death at least has three dimensions. The first dimension of death is what I already spoke about. Spiritual death, where our body and mind is alive, but our spirit is disconnected with God and has no fellowship with God, because mind and body may be involved in religion, but spirit has no relationship with God. Millions of people around the world are in that condition where they are physically alive, mentally progressive, but spiritually dead. The second dimension of death is what they call physical death of the body, where when a person dies, the doctor certifies clinically dead because of old age or sickness or whatever, and then they bury the body or they cremate the body. That's the second dimension of physical death. And the third dimension, what the Bible calls death, is after we die physically, when our spirit, the real who we are, goes into eternity without God, the place called hell, that's called final death, or the highest dimension of death, total separation from God, which seems to be a place, a condition that is irreversible. Now, you talk about God. God can forgive sins. God wants to restore us back to God. God created us. It sounds great. And we must search for God. We must search for God. We must identify God. You all are looking so serious. Okay, I'll tell one joke. One drunk fellow, fully drunk, he was searching for the key, car key. Under the street light, he was searching. Then after a long time of searching, his friends noticed that. So his friends came and asked him, "What are you searching for?" He said, "I'm searching for my car keys. I lost it here." They also started searching under the street light. After quite some time of searching, the friends asked him, "Are you sure you lost your car key here? Because we are not able to find it." He said, "No, I lost my car key there." And he pointed to another place. The drunk man pointed to another place, and that was a dark area. He says, "I lost my key there." The friends got angry and said, "You fellow, you lost your key there and you search here and you make us search here." He drunk fellow said, "Don't be stupid, man. How can I search there? It is dark. Light is only here." You know, searching is important, but we must know where to search. Identifying is important, but we must know how to identify. How do you identify God? What does God look like? The Holy Bible explains to us that it's important we identify Him right. Many people, especially in our human existence, worship nature and galaxies, sun and the moon and the stars, or images and idols. This morning, in many churches, they are worshiping images and idols. Why? Because humanity has this tendency to worship a set of rules or animals or even other human beings. Man has made gods out of his own imagination or assumption. sometimes according to his own conveniences. Just because there is a belief that God exists. I'm happy to tell you a recent Gallup poll says that over 90% of Indians believe strongly in the existence of God. I'm happy to be a part of that devout culture. But how do you identify true living God? How do you identify a living God? How do you know the true God? Number one, God is self-existent. God always was, always is, and always will be. He is self-existent. God is almighty. Secondly, God is almighty, all-knowing, and everywhere at the same time. God is almighty. If you go to God, he won't say, oh, for that one, you have to visit another God. No, God is all-powerful, almighty, and he is all-knowing, and he is everywhere. You want to meet God, you don't have to go to one particular place because he's limited there. Anywhere you call on him, the true God will be there. God is everywhere. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. Amen. The Bible tells us, thirdly, that God is a holy God. How do you identify God? God's character. He is a holy God. He is a just God. There is a distinction between right and wrong in the presence of God. In the Holy Bible, you will find that people whom God loved, God has written wrong things about them because they did wrong things. God's point is, just because you're close to me doesn't mean the wrongs you do will become right. Wrong is wrong. God is morally just. How do you identify God? Just because you did so many wrong things, coming and doing something for God in the temple of God does not make you holy. A God that you can bribe to get out of your sin is not God Almighty of the Bible. God is a God of holiness, justice. He is not just a God in whom evil is absent. He is God Almighty who has the fullness of goodness. Not just the absence of evil. Fourthly, God is a merciful God. He judges sin but shows mercy on the sinner. He distinguishes between a sinner and the sin that they commit, to the point that to punish sin, he became a human and took that punishment, and with his love, he justified the sinner. God is a God of love. Hallelujah. Lastly, the Bible calls God, God of love. In other words, the Bible says God is love. If love ever became a person, it was Jesus. God is love. And this is different from the love you see in the entertainment industry. That is erotic love. That is not agape love. God's love is agape love, unconditional giving out. But the stuff that you usually see of romance, of eros, erotic love, of sexual love, that is love of consumption that takes from another person for personal pleasure. God is not a God who is taking, whether it's your coconut money or anything. God is a God who is giving. He's a giver. That's the nature of true God. Hallelujah. Now the Bible says that's how you identify God. And when God became a human, because he loves us, we saw him as Jesus. The official and only avatar of God is Jesus Christ. The Bible says the first man, Adam, passed sin onto everybody and death onto everybody. And therefore, Jesus came as the last Adam who passed on righteousness to everybody and life to everybody who believes in him. God took my sin and your sin and put it on Jesus, who had no sin. He punished himself in our place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22, the Bible says, for as in the first Adam all die, so also in Christ, the last Adam, all will be made alive. God's action of righteousness in Christ Jesus was put on us who believe. At the cross, we not only have acquittal, but also justification. not only pardon of our sins, but acceptance into the family of God. These notes are heavy. I'll give you an example. I can't tell you Indian example because Indian judiciary is most noble. But I will tell you American example. Very flawed judicial system. American example. The presidents of the United States, when they finish their term in the Oval Office, in the last few hours, they have a tradition of writing pardon and passing an executive law, passing a pardon for criminal people who are in the criminal federal prison. Example, somebody is in the prison for 20 years, 25 years, because they have killed 20 people. Now, President Obama, while he was going to exit after 8 years of presidential rule or service, whatever, he, in the last few minutes, he signs pardon for that one guy. Let's call him Mr. X. Signs presidential pardon. In a few hours, that order reaches the federal prison and Mr. X gets it. This notorious criminal gets it. Of course, media will hype about it and talk about how wrong the president was to give this fellow, you know, in the ceremony that this fellow escaped. Why should he have escaped? All that goes on. And then the pardon reaches this guy. When the pardon reaches this guy, he's so happy. He packs his bags and he's leaving. When he leaves the jail and steps on outside the gate of the jail, the truth is he has no place to go. Nobody wants him in the society. That is how humans forgive. They just release the person, but nobody wants to accept that person. You know how God forgives? It's not only pardon, but acceptance. When God forgives, He not only releases you from the kingdom of darkness, He not only releases you from the prison of evil and condemnation, but just as you step out of darkness, He's waiting there to receive you into His family. He says, welcome, I am your parent, you are my child. Go ahead, give Him a big, big hand of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the power of divine forgiveness. No American president, after giving pardon, mostly for political reasons, after giving pardon, no American president has gone to meet any criminal whom they have pardoned. Never in the history. They never go outside the jail saying, hey, I pardoned you, I was waiting for you to come out. Never. Most presidents don't want to meet those fellows. They just pardoned because of whatever political favor they had to do. But Jesus, He not only paid for our pardon, but He personally receives us saying, come, I'm taking you as my child. I'm proud to be called your parent. That's the power of divine forgiveness. Only God can forgive. Suppose you are traveling on the road and you had a vehicle accident because of your mistake. You hurt somebody. Now that hurt person is on the road lying down and you parked your vehicle and you're trying to help. Some passerby stops and says, hey, don't worry, I forgive you, you can go. Does it have any meaning? That third party forgiveness has no effect on you. If a policeman standing there says that, but okay, that's too far to imagine. So such things don't happen. But but if the person who is hurt, who has fallen down, gets up and says, I forgive you, you go. Because you sinned against that person and he is forgiving you, you are actually free. You can go. Our life, our sin was against God. When He paid the price for our forgiveness and He says, now you're forgiven, you can go. You're actually free to go. You don't have to carry that burden anymore. Amen. No water in the world can wash your sin. Only God can, because no water paid, no place, no holy place paid the price of your sin. Only God paid the price of your sin, and therefore only He can rightly forgive. Now, if a mother forgives the child and says, Beta, you did that wrong thing, it's okay, I forgive you, now go. Next day, the child comes back saying, Ma, I feel very bad. Yesterday, I did like that. No, forgive me, no. Mother will say, yesterday I forgiven you. Now don't remind me about it. You go over. Third day again, child comes crying. Why are you crying, beta? No, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, I did like that wrong. No, I want to say sorry again. Mom will call a psychiatrist or church office. Pastor, pray. Baby, don't make mama call pastor. He already have enough work. When God forgives you, accept that forgiveness. Receive that forgiveness. Pastor, but I remember the sin I have done. What do I do? Super. That means you don't have dementia, Alzheimer. You got a good memory, good brain. Praise God. If you remember your sin, not a bad thing. Only thing, don't make efforts to remember. But if you remember, pause, stop, and take time to say, Lord, thank you. I remember what wrong I have done, how much I should suffer for it, but thank you that you've forgiven me. Thank you that I'm clean. I feel so happy that it is taken out from my record. It may be in my memory, but it's not in my past. I thank you, Lord. Take time to thank God because you are free from that sin. Hallelujah. Don't fight your memory, but praise God for the work of Calvary. That came out nice. That is tweetable. Don't fight your memory. Praise God for Calvary. The Bible says the steps to be born again, number one, is that we repent of our sin. Firstly, repentance has at least three parts to it. Number one, we recognize that we are sinful before God. You see, sometimes we are not sinful before society because we live by the standards of the society. But the fact is, even the most holy person in society is still a sinner before God because God's holiness standards are so high. The Bible says, understand that every human is a sinner before God. Secondly, after you recognize it, genuinely feel sorry about the sin. Feel hurt about the sin. Say, God, I'm sorry. Emotionally, intellectually, I want to divorce from that sin. And that's third. Turn to righteousness. That's the third part of repentance. Number one, to recognize. Number two, to understand it with sorrow. To say, I don't enjoy it anymore. And third, to say, God, I turn to righteousness. Hereafter, I don't want to repeat that sin. Some of you are sitting like, I can't remember any sin. Start with the sin of not attending church every Sunday. Repent. The willingness to turn from wrongdoing to right living. The willingness to turn from wrong thought process to right living. Receive, the second thing. Number one is repentance. Second, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You cannot be born again just because you can't equate being born again to being religious. Oh, I'm a Christian. I was a born Christian. Do I have to be born again? John chapter 3 verse 7, you must be born again. Jesus did not say you must be Christian. He said you must be born again. Christianity is a religion. Being born again is a relationship. You must be born again. So my Christian faith is of no value, absolutely no value, unless you are born again. I'm a fast runner. But if you don't run on the track, who will award you? By the time they run on the track, you've done two rounds around the stadium. No one will award you. You are the fastest. But value comes only when you run on the track. Christian life value comes only when you are registered with Christ. Registration with local church will give you a graveyard in Christian cemetery, nothing more. Only registration in heaven's book of life will give you eternal life with Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, the lock and key of heaven is not with the Pope or with the Bishop or with the assemblies of God. It is with Jesus. So listen to him. Nice preaching, no? Solid preaching. I like it. My wife was telling me, super preaching, but boring. I know. But I sometimes feel that, you know, as much as we enjoy ice cream, we also need vitamins, right? It's okay, even if you don't say amen. Most medicines are bitter, but they make us healthy. Receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. To be born in a Christian home is not enough. Receive Christ. Oh, I'm a pastor. Receive Jesus if you haven't. If you're a pastor, you will have permission to enter the pulpit. But if you haven't received Christ, you'll have no permission to enter heaven. Bro, take it seriously. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That also has at least three parts. Part one, faith that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Some of you know the Jesus you read on the Google and the Jesus you saw on the YouTube and the Jesus that you heard from some Guruji. That is different Jesus. The Jesus who gives you salvation is the Jesus of the Holy Bible. Read the Bible. Get introduced to that Jesus and believe him for who he is according to the Bible. Second, believe that he is forgiving you and he is willing to come into your life. Believe in that. Don't doubt the power of Jesus' forgiveness. Hallelujah. Accept the power of his forgiveness. And third, in that faith of receiving Jesus, commit your future life to his plan for your life. Jesus doesn't come to be one among the many that you worship. He comes to be the only one you worship as your Lord and Savior. So people can say, oh, I want Jesus. But truly to say it from the heart happens only when Holy Spirit works in the heart. And whenever you get a chance, once you're born again, whenever you get a chance to testify Jesus in a valid way, in a valid opportunity, then don't be ashamed to speak about Jesus. Once you are born again, don't simply keep shouting, I am Jesus' child, I am Jesus. The lie is useless. Don't do all those things. Those are religious expressions. But when you find there is a valid opportunity to share Jesus with somebody who is willing to receive, take that opportunity and don't be ashamed. Hallelujah. Now that I have received Jesus, what do I do, Pastor? How do I live my life? Number one, saturate your mind with the Word of God. Read the Bible. You know, every book is written by somebody. And everybody dies. Therefore, every book after some time, the author will die. There's only one book in the world, the author will never die because this book was written by the Holy Spirit. And every time you sit down to read the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, speak to me, and the author of the Bible will be present with you to guide you. And he will teach you leadership and excellence that God desires for you to have against the confusions that sin and the enemy brings against your soul. That's why church is important. The congregation is more important than the building. I'll say that again. The congregation is more important than the building. The building, we need the infrastructure for the congregation to come together. But the congregation is more important. Why? Because when you're born again, God doesn't intend for you to live alone. He wants you to be a part of his family where you grow in the culture of God's word and grow in the discipline of spiritual accountability. Pastor, what's the difference between born again people and others? What's the difference between born again people and people who are not born again? First one I'll tell you. People who are born again, when they commit sin, and they do commit sin, after they are born again also, there is a tendency of feeling sorry. Oh no, God, I feel guilty. I'm sorry. I don't want to repeat that again. But people who are not born again, when they commit sin, hadda, so happy. Next thing, when to do it again? That's the difference. People who are not born again find pleasure. Their mantra is, do the sin, but don't get caught. But people who are born again, their mantra is, God, I don't want to repeat it again. Whether people watched it or no, my life is for your glory, and I don't want to repeat that again. That's the primary difference between people who are born again and people who are not. Hallelujah. Because Holy Spirit is working in people who are born again, leading them to repentance each time. They may sometimes repeat the mistake 1,000 times, but God reminds them to make an effort to change. So don't judge the genuineness of your born again experience with somebody else's. Some people don't even know when they were born again. Why? Because they grew up hearing about Jesus. At some point, they received Jesus. And if you ask them, when were you born again? They don't know. It was a process that happened. That's all right. For some people, it is so spontaneous. They know when we came to the church, how we heard the message, how we gave our life to Jesus. They know it because it was a specific occasion. Those things don't matter. It could have been progressive. It could have been spontaneous. But the truth is, when you're born again, there is an inward change of desire that happens, which causes external change in behavior. Let me explain this. Internal change. You know, many people tell me, Pastor, I don't want to drink. Pray for me. I don't want to speak lies. Pray for me. Fantastic. While you're focusing on your external change, ask God, God, I not only don't want to drink alcohol anymore, but take away the desire from my heart. I not only want to fight that action, I want to fight that desire and attitude. Change me from the inside. An inside change that reflects in an external behavior is more powerful and appropriate. Some people say, I don't care what is internal. God is looking external. You know, religion is external. That's called religion. Some others say, I don't care what is external. God is looking in the heart. So externally, I might be bad, but internally, I'm good. Bible calls them hypocrites. Don't be either. Don't be religious or a hypocrite. Let the internal change have an external effect in our life. The fact is, you can be born again. You can be a child of God. Of whatever age you may be, of whatever color, whatever religion, whatever caste, you can receive Christ in your life and you can be born again and you can belong to God Almighty. Close our eyes and say, Father, the fact that I'm a Christian, let it never stop me from the experience of being born again. If there's anybody here who has not received Christ in your life as Lord and Savior, and today you realize that you want God and that relationship. This month, as we are focusing on God's word, foundational God's word says, you must be born again. If you have not made that commitment, I want to encourage you today to make that commitment. Make that prayer in your heart. Say, Lord, I receive you in my life. I'm ready for a change. I want to be your child. I repent of my sin. I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. I'm not going to be ashamed of being called the child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. While our eyes are closed and heads are bowed, those of us who want to make that prayer, repeat these words in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you are God who became human. I repent of my sin. I welcome you in my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change my life. I submit my life to live according to your plan, your word. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you so much for listening to today's message. I believe that you are blessed. Please connect with us for prayer or counseling. Please do call us or visit our website or visit us. The details are given in the description. We'll be glad to serve you. Do subscribe so you can receive the latest podcast to encourage you in your journey in Christ. Please do share it with your friends too by clicking the share button. We are praying for you. God has great plans for your life. Thanks again for participating, listening. God bless you.